I do want to speak today or present a study today that we can go through together, and that is Paul in prison. Now, we've gone through in the three previous Bible studies about the first apostolic journey of Paul, and then we went through the second apostolic journey of Paul, and then the third one, and then there's this subject that comes up about Paul in prison, because this is a real awkward situation. Here you have somebody who is really dynamic in spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God, and yet he's put in prison. So this deserves some special study. So what I'd like to do today is just go through a bit of a timeline of Paul's life, what brought him here, and it'll give us a little bit of the review of missionary journeys 1, 2, and 3. Paul was born approximately the year 5. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin in Tarsus. Now, that's present-day Turkey. They called it Cilicia back then. We read that in Acts 22, verse 3, and we'll spend some time in Acts 22 in Paul's life where there's a little recitation of that. And so he was born there. He was a Roman citizen by birthright in Acts 22, verse 28. So although he was of the Jewish faith at that time, he was a Roman citizen. Now, this was a colony that was started by Rome hundreds of years before this. And then, interestingly enough, from approximately the ages of 10 through 15 years of age, he was sent to Jerusalem so that he could study under Gamaliel. So we see that in about the year 15 to 20. So he would have been about 10 to 15 years old is where he learned how to be a Pharisee. That was the training that he went through. We know he's a Pharisee because in Philippians 3, 5, he said he was, and he was writing about at that time. He was about age 27 years old in the year 32, when he was in Acts 7 and Acts 8, we read about that he was present at the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen gave a sermon and Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen at that time. So he was 27, which is a young and vigorous part of life. And then at 20, in the years 33 and 34, when he was 28 and 29 years old, Paul was the persecutor of the church. We read this in Acts 8:1, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So he was a vigorous persecutor of the church. You know, these strange sect people that believed in Jesus and the kingdom of God were certainly outside of the mainstream of Jewish belief of the day. And so he was very diligent as a persecutor of the church. And then we have, at age 29, his road to Damascus experience. So when Paul is 29, he's on the road to Damascus. He's feared by many. In Acts 9, we can read this in verses 1 through 9. And I'm not going through those because I want to get to the further items today. But this is the conversion on the road to Damascus, where he was struck down by a bright light and was blinded. And we read this further on in Acts 9 in verses 10 through 19, where then he was taken to Damascus and regained his sight. And following that, we read in Galatians 1:17 that he went to Arabia and remains there. Interesting, that was several years that he went to be trained actually by Christ in Arabia, which means in the desert, for a number of years. So the next time we read about Paul, he's age 32. It's in the year 37. And he returns to Damascus. And this is interesting because it happens, it's happened again. It's happened other times in the Bible. And we can read in Galatians 1:17, they had to get out of the city for his own safety. But let's look back in Acts 9 and verse 20. I believe it's 9 and verse 20. when he came back, verse 19, we'll start there. When he received food, he was strengthened, and Saul, as he was then known, as spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that he, meaning Christ, is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. In other words, have them undergo a trial, bind them up. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, I don't know how many of you have had your life threatened, but if it was serious enough and you knew it was true and you had been one persecuting others and knew you would carry it out and now others had taken your place and they were going to carry it out against you, you might have the same realistic expectations of Paul. They were actually going to do it. And so, and you think about it, how is it to be let down in a basket, have an adult human? You had to have a number of people willing to help you prepare a basket that they would have used for transporting goods up and down from the wall of the city, and to let him down. And then what? Now he's down. The dogs are barking. Somebody's out there. They know about it. And he's what, 32 years old? I'm pretty sure he's running for his life at that point to leave. And going to Damascus, we then read on in verse 26 that he went to Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem, the disciples, whom he previously persecuted, he tried to join them, but they were afraid of him and didn't believe he was a disciple. It was kind of this deception that, hey, here's a guy who was consenting to Stephen's death. He's persecuted them for years, and now he's back there saying, I'm one of you guys. The believability factor wasn't very high. And then we read something interesting in Acts 9, verse 30. Verse 29, when he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greeks, but they attempted to kill him. So he was making enemies there. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. In other words, go over to the coast, get on a ship, and go home. Tarsus is back up in what's now present-day Turkey, because it's safer at home. People know him there. And so he went home to get out of Jerusalem. And then we don't read anything about Paul for years. What we do read later is that he was a tent maker, so he had to have learned the trade somewhere along the way, which was a rather vigorous trade because you had to make the materials in order to, for a variety of tents or awnings or whatever the circumstances and the tools of the trade. And so from age 32 to 41, there were things that were going on in the world, certainly in the Roman Empire. We know that Caligula became the emperor in Rome after Emperor Tiberius dies. Herod Antipas was deposed by Caligula. And then in the year 41, Emperor Caligula in Rome was murdered. Claudius was declared emperor, and then there was a famine in Rome. And meanwhile, Rome started campaigns in Britain, so they were busy conquering that part of the world. The Roman Empire was everywhere around the Mediterranean Sea. And yet, we don't know much about where Paul was at that time, other than he went to Tarsus. And then, when Paul was 41 years old, and we read in Acts 11, verse 25, in Acts 11, 25, we read that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So we have this Barnabas fellow is going to Tarsus to seek him out, for it must be for a particular purpose. And so off he went and brings him back to Antioch. Now we know that Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. He was a Christian and went back to Antioch, a big church congregation in Antioch, what is now Syria, at the end of the Silk Road from China, as it later came to be called, a busy trading area. And he went to find Paul, and that began then the first missionary journey of Paul. So we have this occasion. Of course, Paul knew some of the languages up in that area. He was raised there, He knew some of the terrain and the culture and the people. So now we have, at age 42, Paul is in Antioch teaching many people, Acts 11:26. And so we have the, so now Paul is now a mature man. He's age 42, and they start on their first missionary journey together. And we read about how they went up into first to Cyprus and then up into Galatia, which is in present-day Turkey. And we read about through the first missionary journey, and that particular Bible study is on our YouTube channel and Facebook page. And then that journey takes a couple of years. So by the time he's 44 now, he's returning to the Jerusalem Council has been held, and he goes back to Antioch teaching and preaching there at age 44. At this time, at the same time, in Rome, the Roman emperor is expelling Jews from Rome when Paul is 44 years old. And now we have this, again, starting out from Antioch. We have Paul's second apostolic journey, starting at age 44, where he goes back over the same ground that he was at earlier, Derbe and Lystra, picks up Timothy as a young disciple, and they carry on, go to Macedonia, and then Philippi, and then Paul and Silas were imprisoned after casting a demon out of a slave girl. That's the girl that followed him around saying, "Look at this, a preacher of the kingdom of God, a believer in the truth," and followed him around for days. And then he was put in prison with Silas, and the doors were miraculously opened. And they told the jailer not to worry, because a jailer would pay for escape with his life. So he didn't want them to escape, and he thought he was going to die. And so then we have, by the age of 48, he now returns to Antioch after making many stops along the way, and after a brief respite, then starts on his third journey. So Paul now has been on the go for a number of years as a tent maker and preaching the gospel, and now it's his third journey and continuing in Asia Minor and Macedonia. And we move on, and during this time, while he's on this journey, Emperor Claudius in Rome is poisoned by his wife. They don't have easy transitions. If you're going to be an emperor, you don't just retire as the retired emperor, and we'll call you, we'll do homage to you as being the former emperor. The former emperor is always dead. So Claudius was poisoned by his wife. Nero then becomes emperor when Paul is age 49. And Paul is in Ephesus at that time. We read that in Acts 19, verses 1 through 41. So this is the third missionary journey. He moves on within a couple of years. He's up in Macedonia in Acts 20. Then on to down to Greece, then back to Macedonia, his third journey. And now he's age 51 with that particular journey. And he makes the tour of the churches that he either visited or helped start throughout Asia Minor, and ends the third journey when he returns then to the country of Israel or Judea, coming into Caesarea, which is a coast city, and then winds up in Jerusalem. And this is where it gets sticky. Because we have the reason that he was hurrying back is he wanted to provide some kind of cohesion between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. This was a very difficult challenge, because the Jewish Christians, ones who were in, or should I should better be said, the Christian Jews, wanted to carry on the Jewish traditions, which was reasonable. That's what they knew and what they expected. And Paul now is trying to reconcile that with the Gentile Christians who didn't have the same tradition. So there being a famine in Jerusalem at the time. He was then bringing financial relief from the Gentiles to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem at the close of his third missionary journey. But of course, when he comes back to Jerusalem, well, he attends the synagogue. And so now we have, when we read in Acts 21, there is a problem, because when he's in the synagogue or attending to the synagogue, and he brought some Gentiles, apparently at least one Gentile with him, people assumed that because he was in the synagogue, that he had also brought a Gentile into the synagogue, which was not forgivable. This was something that was really distressing to them. And so what we have, here we go. We have this circumstance where there's a mob that comes up and says, hey, this just shouldn't be so. So let's look at Acts 21 and verse 26. Because Paul, then, expecting to go into the temple, had to be purified first, as was their custom then. And verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the city." So there was this presumption that he had brought in a Gentile into a place that Gentiles were never supposed to go. And all of the, verse 30, all the city was disturbed, meaning many people, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And now they were seeking to kill him. Well, that's got to be ungood news, because that was one of the unforgivable type of sins. And I want to just take a quick look at this, if I can find it here. Oh, here we go. Because it was what we call taboo to be behind the wall or the middle wall of separation. Ephesians 2:14 uses the term middle wall of separation. It's really a man-made wall for the temple that divides people. And he was now charged with crossing the line with a Gentile into the temple. Well, Paul had gone through his days of purification before he went into the synagogue. And so this interesting article, it's in the a good news article under Bible study tools, that this dividing wall with the temple wall cordoned off the outer court where the Gentiles could come and inner courts of the Jews. Rhetorically speaking, the wall, temple wall, functions as a metaphor of the social and spiritual exclusion of the Gentiles by the Jews. No Gentile was allowed to pass beyond the 5-foot stone wall into the Jewish section of the temple. The research here was done by, called "The Wall Is Gone" by Craig McMahon, which was a writer who had done the research on this particular wall. Historically speaking, the same temple wall played a pivotal role in the course of Paul's ministry. Well, we just read that in Acts 21, verse 26, and so forth. And that he had brought a Greek into the temple and defiled the holy place. And so with this mention of a dividing wall in Ephesians 3:1, calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. This is a reference to that time that he was made a prisoner because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the inner place of the synagogue or the temple where only where only Jews could go. So we have this this event here where Paul that the Jews are seeking to kill Paul, and they have this mob that's called in verse 31. Jerusalem was in an uproar, and the commander of the garrison took soldiers, went to them, and saw the commander and the soldier. And when the mob saw the commander and soldiers, verse 32, they stopped beating Paul. So how long does it take a commander and soldiers to get there? So the beating had to have been going on for a while at this time. So remember, he's what, age 52-ish at the time. But anyway, there was this, you know that it was a while before the 911 call went in by somebody, and the cops show up. It's going to take time to get there, so you know the beating had to be very difficult for Paul. He's 52 years old, and the mob, everybody wants to get their licks in, because to them it was the death penalty. They were crying for death, and so they were going to inflict as much pain before the death as possible. So now, if we read on, verse 34, and the commander has bound Paul in chains, and among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him, meaning Paul, to be taken to the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, meaning he was in such bad shape he couldn't put one foot above another. He had been so beaten at that time. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And verse 37, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And the commander replied, "Can you speak Greek?" Why would he speak Greek? Well, because the two of them knew, if they knew the language, the rest of the mob couldn't hear it. So now we have this little conversation going on. And, the commander asked Paul if he spoke Greek. And then says, "Are you not the Egyptian who sometimes stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" And verse 39, Paul's going to correct him. "Hey, wait a minute here. You got the wrong guy." He says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city," meaning a sizable city. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Well, now he's got some protection. He's got the Roman commander and soldiers there. And he's climbed the stairs, the Romans have taken him up the stairs because he can't really walk on his own very well. And he motioned with his hand to silence to the people. And there was great silence. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. They had a presumption he was a Gentile when he came in. What's this he doing in there? Because he was with this other Gentile, and Jews don't often consort with Gentiles. And he goes on, I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death," meaning Christians. "This is what I did. I was just like you. I persecuted them the way, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And as also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." And then he goes on to explain how the conversion occurred on the road to Damascus. So he's explaining what happened to him, that he was a Pharisee, because at the feet of Gamaliel. Which is interesting. And he went on to describe his history of how he was converted. Now, it's interesting, if we go to in chapter 23, verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, that I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Now, because he had been hauled before the council for judgment, he now had them arguing between themselves. You had the Sadducees that didn't believe in a resurrection. You had the Pharisees then that did. And now they were fighting against themselves. So the Pharisees were kind of sticking up for him, saying, hey, he's actually one of us, which was interesting because Paul was able to introduce to them inside their own conflict, the conflicts that they had. Verse 8, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And it goes on to tell about the struggle here and how he was told in a vision that he must also testify in Rome, bear witness in Rome of Jesus Christ. That's read in verse 11. Now, it's interesting, in verse 12 then, some of the Jews got together and said that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Interesting, verse 13, that there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. Verse 14, we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So this conspiracy became known, and accordingly, it says, verse 16, when Paul's sister's son heard their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. So Paul was confined to barracks at the time. So this would be Paul's nephew. It says, hey, you better know this. You're going to get raided, and they're going to take your prisoner away. And that would not make the commander and his soldiers look very good, because when you have a prisoner in your under your protection who is awaiting some kind of trial or decision, then you suffer that which would have been intended for the accused. And so the nephew went, and down in verse 22, the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. And he called two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. In other words, we're going to get this guy out of here before we have a particular problem. So Caesarea is on the coast, and there was a letter, and we read that in Acts 23 about the letter that goes on. Now, this is a sizable effort to protect somebody who's being accused by the Jews. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. So I assume the soldiers had swords and shields. I don't know what the spearmen were, or if that was if they meant bowmen. I just don't know. But anyway, there wasn't anybody that was going to override. The mob was not going to catch Paul. So now we have him taken off to Caesarea, and he's delivered to a Roman governor over there named Felix. And in at this time, I probably would, I found an interesting, an insight.org, an article by Derek Jeter called Doing Time in a First Century Prison. And he writes what it was like, because Paul spent 2 years in Caesarea under Governor Felix, supposedly awaiting trial. And it's the Mamertine prison in Rome. Well, this is one in Rome is very similar, because Rome put their prisons throughout. These weren't actually known as places for punishment. They were served as holding cells for those awaiting trial or execution. And that's true. We read in other parts of Scripture where we can see that we don't see any provision in the Mosaic Law for incarceration as a form of punishment. We can read in Jeremiah 37 in verses 11 through 16 that Jeremiah was imprisoned. Well, it was in a pit. And so you have the idea of prison is generally because they were, you would suffer neglect, darkness, and stink, according to the Roman historian Sallust. And so during the first imprisonment here of Paul, he was before the Roman governor Felix for about 2 years. And it's interesting that the theory is that Felix was corrupt, and he kept Paul waiting for a bribe to get him out of prison, which reminds me of my brother, who was telling me when he was a student in Pasadena, he had a He had somebody from his dorm go to visit Mexico. Another student, never been to Mexico before. It's not that 3 hours away. Thought he'd go give it a try. So he went to Mexico. Didn't really speak much of Spanish or anything, but it was kind of an experiment to just go see what it was like. And I was young and dumb once. I understand how that works. I'm older now. And the my brother's telling about this fellow student who wound up. He didn't know why, but they threw him in a Mexican jail. And he was really puzzled. Now, this has to be over 40 years ago. Okay, almost 50. And the guy didn't know why. And after the first day, the jailer would come up and speak to him in Spanish. Well, he didn't know what he meant. Well, there was no success that day. And the second day, the jailer would come up, talk to him in Spanish. Didn't know what it meant. He wasn't getting out. The third day, the jailer comes up and speaks to him in Spanish, and the kid pulls out his wallet, and he pulls out a $20 bill. And the jailer says, "Now we are cooking with gas." Well, from time to time, that's what jailers do. Is if you want to get out of here, or as the young man said, cooking. If you want to cook with gas, you're going to have to turn the spigot on. You're going to have to. Well, Paul didn't pay any bribe, and he was there for 2 years. The interesting that Felix was then replaced after a couple of years as a Roman governor by Festus in Romans. We can look at Acts 24. Verses 1 through 27, we read about this is all during Felix's time, that he is supposedly being held for a future trial, something like that. And Paul points out in verse 12, chapter 24, verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. In other words, they didn't convict me. They had a chance. I was before the council, and they didn't. But, you know, the mob wanted to kill him, so they took him away over to Caesarea, over on the coast. So he's saying, hey, if I were guilty, don't you think they would have found the guilt? But they had no witnesses, no direct witnesses. And so if we take a look, actually back up a little bit, Acts 22, verse 30, he's before the Sanhedrin at that time, the council back in Rome, and wanting to know why he was accused by the Jews. And then we go to chapter 23, in verse 11, Paul is told that he's going to be going to Rome. And then, of course, they said, well, you're going to, and the mob is circulating a conspiracy to kill him. And so in verse 23, Acts 23, verse 23, then, that's where we read about that prepare the horsemen, take him off to Rome because he's appealing to Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. And they were afraid to touch a Roman citizen because that was a very valuable and expensive relationship. Most people were not Roman citizens. They were subjugated peoples. But Paul grew up in a Roman city. He was Roman citizen by birth. And so he had the rights of a Roman citizen to go to Rome for that appeal. So we can take a look then. So he was all hauled off before Festus. Festus dragged his feet, hoping for a bribe. It never came. Now we go to in Acts 25. When Festus had come to the, in verse 1, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor that he would summon him to Jerusalem. And it says, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. In other words, this was we'll bring him back to Jerusalem for a trial, but then secretly we'll just ambush him along the way when the Romans are bringing him back. an interesting verse 4, but the Roman governor Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and he himself was going there shortly. And then, interesting, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man and see if there's any fault with him. In other words, if you've got somebody something to say, you can come to Caesarea. We're not bringing him here. Well, you go to Caesarea to do that. And we read on in verse 12 then, after Paul, let's stop in verse 10. Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. In other words, not over here in Judea, but off in Rome. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender or committed anything deserving of death, I don't object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me of, no one can deliver me to them. In other words, you can't take me to them. I'm a Roman citizen, and they can't prove it. So verse 12, Festus, when he had conferred with the council, said, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Well, they've had this guy hanging around for 2 years. It's nothing but problems in Judea, and they're going to get rid of him. He's going to go off to Rome. At this time, of course, as you know, there's a lot of tumult in the Roman government. The mother of the Emperor Nero is assassinated. And if we read in Acts 27, if we flip ahead, Acts 27, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul then departs for Rome and sails to Myra, and which is en route to Crete. And so Acts 27, verses 1 through 5, and he's put in the charge of a centurion. We don't know how many men went with the centurion, whether it was a full 100 men, but it was somebody who was extraordinarily responsible, whose life was at stake if Paul escaped. So he was charged with taking a very responsible Roman soldier was responsible for taking Paul off to Rome. And it's not a small journey. There is going to take several trips to get there. And they eventually landed in they went to Myra, then to Crete, and Paul was allowed, it says Julius, meaning the centurion, on 27 verse 3, Acts 27:3, they landed where they landed. Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So there had to be a relationship built up between Paul and the centurion. After days at sea, you could see Paul wasn't going anywhere, particularly when he's in a... they just had to have a high enough and a strong enough relationship for Julius to let Paul out of his sight or to go with him to visit his friends. Well, who were his friends? The people who he had already seen earlier on earlier visits. And then they sailed on. And if we read at this time, went on to Crete. And then we look in Acts 27, verse 9. Sailing was now dangerous because the fast was over. Paul advised them. And he perceived, he said in verse 10, that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not cargo, but also lives. And the centurion, it says, was more persuaded than the helmsman. The Roman soldier was said, yeah, I believe you, but the guy driving the ship didn't agree. And so what happened? The wind blew softly, supposing, verse 13, that they had obtained their desire. In other words, it would be okay. But verse 14, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. Verse 15, the ship was caught, couldn't head into the wind. And they went and they managed to land at an island. And so you have this tempest tossed on the ship. Verse 19, third day, they ship's tackle overboard. They threw everything that weighed anything off the ship. I'm not a sailor. Apparently that's supposed to make it a better deal for survival purposes. So just getting to Rome was a very traumatic experience. They do arrive in Rome, Acts 28. Now, in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, we read that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Fundamentally, he was on house arrest. He had a rented house, so they had to have means to be able to do that. And so he was under house arrest for those 2 years. And then, so he was 56 at the time, and when he was 57, released from Roman imprisonment, or after a couple of years, went on to do other missionary work. We can perhaps cover that at another time. But at age, when he was 61, he was now imprisoned again. And this then was the second imprisonment where he actually was in a prison under Nero. And interesting, in year 66, when he was thrown into prison in Rome, was the beginning of the Jewish revolt against Rome for 7 years in Judea, and ultimately with a Jewish army against the Roman occupation, and ended with the defeat of the Jews at Masada. But that was the beginning of that time period. And Paul was then executed. I do have an interesting article that about the stairs that's very close to this particular prison that Paul was in Rome, and it's called the Gemonian Stairs. And there was the stairs upon which people were killed. They would behead them at the stairs or strangle them and then throw them down the stairs, a very steep, tall stairs called the Gemonian Stairs. They had anybody of any significance. Apparently it was an honor to be killed there of some sort. They even threw down a former emperor that died the year or that year or the same year or the year before that Paul was there, because there were 4 emperors in 1 year. It was a time of civil war. And they dragged this emperor out onto the steps, and his last words were, "Yet I was once your emperor." Well, Paul died in that same area. I don't have the details on what they did with his body, but that's commonly what occurred. At this point, just the trip or the imprisonment and the trip to Rome, I did want to cover that because we had covered the 3 apostolic journeys. Imprisonment during his imprisonment, and there's some debate as to which books of were written in the prison from Rome and which were written from Caesarea. But in any event, it's fair to say that the book of Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians were written in prison. So there was a phenomenal amount of writing that he was able to do while he was incarcerated. So that's the background of Paul's imprisonment. How he continued on with his ministry, with both personally with the Roman governors and the centurions and his guards that allowed him house arrest or free wheeling, as it were, and people could come and go and see him as he will, so that he was able to write letters and continue on with the ministry that he was given.